It's another day's journey, and I'm glad about it, for the Lord has blessed us immeasurably beyond enumeration, and certainly we owe God praise and thanks for his goodness, his grace, and his tender mercies. What a joy it is for us to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in him we live, move, and have our being. And my heart is elated and thankful to have this blessed privilege of sharing this space within the sanctuary with some of our brethren, Deacon McLean, Deacon Taylor, Deacon Robinson, Deacon Green, Deacon Vincent, Brother Joe Evans, and Brother Abram. Thank God again for the virtual space that we share from this place with you who's watching in your living rooms or from your living rooms, your cars, from various places, that God has allowed us to share this space for the purpose of intake of his word. For we understand that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we thank God for every blessed privilege that he gives unto us that we may share in the intake of his word. We're blessed to sit at his table, to eat of his bread, and to drink of his water. He says that we'll never hunger or thirst again. So thank God for every opportunity he gives unto us to share in this way. Psalm 25. Good to see Brother Kelly as well. Psalm 25. Let this serve as our preparatory prayer. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Amen. Certainly that should be our prayer this evening as we posture ourselves to receive the word of God. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Verses 38 through 42. It's our premise for study tonight, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. It reads thusly, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Judgment for the rejecters of Jesus Christ. Judgment, write that down if you will, if you don't have the notes from the REM app or from the email or what have you, write down in the top margin, judgment for the rejecters of Jesus Christ. Judgment for the rejecters of Jesus Christ. It has been an ongoing conflict. Jesus had been having with the scribes and Pharisees. It is from that particular that we find ourselves gazing into verses 38 through 42 to hear the words of Jesus Christ spoken to the Pharisees and scribes who approached him wanting a sign, some means or some way for Jesus to prove to them who he was. It is the occasion of the healing of the demoniac in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Whereas Jesus was in the synagogue, and there in the synagogue was brought unto him one demon possessed. And Jesus simply delivered the man from demon possession, giving him his ability to hear and see. But after the deliverance of the man, the miracle served as an occasion for the Pharisees to accuse Jesus of healing the man by the power of Beelzebub. For Jesus called into account to show that their accusations was illogical, inconsistent with their own practices, insurrectionary against God, and inane. The Pharisees at that particular moment, because of their constant rejection of Christ and their claims of Jesus casting out the demons by the power of Beelzebub, committed the unpardonable sin. For it is the speaking against the power of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost, that's the unpardonable sin. And when they said of Jesus that he delivered the man by the power of Beelzebub, they gave credit to Satan and not the Holy Spirit. We have to watch what we say. We have to watch what we do. We have to watch how we choose to talk about things, because it is easy to give credit and credence to the enemy, the devil, that really belongs to the Lord. For they had accused Jesus of casting out devils, demons by the power of Satan. And y'all understand and know from reading of scripture that Jesus then said, how can Satan be divided against himself and his kingdom stand? That it was absurd, it was illogical for them to make claims that Jesus had cast out the spirit spirit of Satan by the power of Satan. That means that Satan was against himself, and Satan is not against himself. He's against everything that's of God. For they constantly reject it. Constantly reject it. The miracles and message of Christ. The Pharisees were at a point where they did not really care to know Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, there was nothing Jesus could do to bring them to believe him as the Messiah. In verse 38, the scribes and Pharisees sought Jesus for a sign. Prior to verse 38, Jesus had given them many signs to reveal who he is. If you got time, let's do a rundown through the miracles that took place in Matthew's gospel leading up to this point. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Jesus cleansed a leper. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus healed a centurion's servant. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus calmed the raging waters of the Galilee Sea. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34, Jesus healed the demonic possessed at Gergesen. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, Jesus healed a crippled man. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, he healed a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, Jesus healed two blind men. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, he healed a mute man. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, he healed a man with a withered hand. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, he healed a dumb and blind man who was demon possessed. It is in John's gospel that we understand from John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, it reads, But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed on him not, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The miracles of Jesus was to reveal unto them that the hand of God, the arm of God, was with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the miracles that Jesus performed pointed them to him as the promised Messiah, the long-awaited one that had been spoken of by the prophets of old. In other words, the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to authenticate his character and his relationship with his heavenly Father. And in this regard, miracles demonstrated the following. God is with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus is from God. John chapter 3, verse 2. John chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. God has sent Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sin. Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is approved by God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. And John chapter 14, verse 11. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, according to Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. They sought him for a sign, according to verse 38. But this time, the Pharisees did not approach Jesus alone. Some of the scribes had joined themselves with the Pharisees in asking Jesus for a sign to prove he was the Messiah. The scribes were men learned in Jewish law. Around 35 years of age, they were religious teachers. They were doctors of the law. The Pharisees were members of the ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law. And here it is, they are together now in their approach to Jesus, of Jesus, and they ask Jesus to give them evidence of who he is. They had enough evidence. I ran down through the miracles only mentioned in John. They had enough evidence. And so they really didn't need any more evidence. But they approached him with a cynical attitude in their request for a sign. They were being sarcastic. They were unrepentant. They were unsaved. They were unbelievers. And note the irony in their requests. Unbelieving Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus to give them belief. I need y'all to underscore that. Unbelieving Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus to give them belief. I would that the church today know that we have the same problem Jesus had. We live in a world that says to us, prove God, prove Jesus. We live among people of unbelief. We live among people where seeing is believing, and unbelieving people are asking the church to give them belief. The request of unbelieving people is for us to show them a sign that they might believe. Gino Garcia said, it is not seeing that causes people to believe. It is believing that causes people to see. It doesn't start with seeing. It starts with believing. You remember when Thomas was absent in the first appearance of Jesus among the disciples? And when Thomas showed back up, he said, except I see and thrust my finger into the nail prints in his hand, and my fist into the spear piercing in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus showed up at that meeting and said, Thomas, here's my hand and here's my side. But he said something at the end of that caught my attention. He says, blessed is he that believes and have not seen. Amen. See, we don't see to believe. We believe to see. I wish y'all were with me. So they were requesting of Jesus to give them a sign that they might believe. People who would demand proof from God in exchange for their belief in him do not understand the nature of faith and may never be satisfied and may resort to calling good evil. Let me say that again. People who would demand proof from God in exchange for their belief in him do not understand the nature of faith. For Paul helps us in with faith. That we don't hope for what we have and what we see. We hope for what we don't have and what we do not see. And an anonymous writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't believe because we see. We see because we believe. That faith in God gives us the ability to see beyond the now. They were requesting a sign. It was because they didn't understand the nature of faith. And they were never satisfied because miracle after miracle, sign after sign had been given unto them. And they were so busy rejecting God that they called good evil and evil good. If I had time, I'd pause us parenthetically to say to us that you are not to live your life trying to prove who you are to people who don't like you. Because the more you do to try to convince them, the angrier they get. When people are out with you because they're simply out with you, there's nothing you can do. And this, what we see in the ministry and in the life of Christ, that these people he had rebuked, the more good he did, the angrier they became. Because they didn't understand the nature of faith. Listen, there are several things I want us to grasp from these verses that I think serves to help us and warn us of the judgment that awaits all who rejects Christ. First of all, notice the false representation of humility and honor. Verse 38 says, the Pharisees and scribes called Jesus Master. It's a befitting title, but the problem is it didn't fit them saying it. Let me say that again. It's a befitting title, but it didn't fit them saying it. Oh my. Calling Jesus Master was not a sincere statement of the Pharisees and scribes because they were not under Jesus's tutelage. They were not students of Jesus. The word master in translation means doctor, teacher, instructor. And they did not give themselves to Jesus as pupils, as students of his. They were rejectors. So for them to call him master was a false representation of humility and honor. They approached him with the false representation of honor and humility. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They honored Jesus with their mouth, but they practice something else. See, the Pharisees and scribes were outright self-deluded and deceivers. Some people do so much deceiving that they deceive themselves. That's what the word says, that you can deceive and be deceived. Some people have set their hearts and set their way of life to fool other people for so long, now they are beginning to fool themselves about themselves. They don't know who they are because they've been playing games so long and wearing masks so long that now they have lost a sense of identity because they've been covering up, trying to cover up who they are. They were honoring Jesus with their mouth. They called him Master. Sound good. Call him Master. Master. Teacher. Doctor, instructor. But they were self-deluded and deceivers. Listen here. Do not be so quick to think that people feel about you what they say of you. I run across people, you know, they see you with a certain tight clothing on and they say, Doc, you're so sharp. And as soon as you turn your back, they laughing at you. Ooh, Dr. Shaw. I don't know what he wore that suit for. People say things they don't mean. People can speak well of you and not think well of you. I told us Sunday that we can't go on this shallow stuff. We have to go with things with some depthness to it, because if you don't spend time watching, you'll be easily deceived by what people say. And people say things they don't mean all the time. It's easy for a man to say to a lady that she looks good, When he's saying in his mind that she doesn't. It's easy for a woman to say to a man that he looks good, and in her mind, he doesn't. Or it's easy for us to say we like a particular thing and knowing all the time in the back of our minds we really don't like it. That's why Jesus said that your yea has to be yea and your nay, nay, and anything outside of that. When you start playing games to make your what's supposed to be yes, no, and your no, yes, he says that's of the devil. That there are many false representations of humility and honor. And they approach Jesus by saying, Master. When he was not master in their hearts. Not only do you see the false representation of humility and honor, but secondly, you see the request of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 38, their act of requesting a sign was evil. Think about their request in context. These are the same people that saw the signs of Jesus. The constant signs of Jesus, and they were in constant conflict with Jesus, and the sign they sought was for Jesus to validate his claims of being sent from God, the Son of God. They wanted Jesus to do something in the sky. To do something in the sky. Maybe Jesus calls the sun to stand still. Or maybe they wanted him to do something with the stars. Or with the moon. Lord, cause the moon to drip away in blood. Or whatever the case is. They wanted him to do something in the sky. Wanted him to do something miraculous. And Jesus had already done many miraculous things in their sight. And they missed the message of the miracles. Give me something else. Isn't that like some people? I don't care how much good you do. Give me something else. Give me something else. Show me something else. And it's over and over and over. You never get to a point where you satisfy their curiosity. They were seeking after something outside of God's will. They were giving everything they needed to believe. And they saw more signs than the previous generations. They heard the teachings of Jesus. It is Jesse Campbell that said, often those who demand proof from God in exchange for their belief in him will not actually concede to his lordship when they receive the proof. They ask for a sign, not so they would believe, but because they did not believe and would not believe. Y'all missed it. They may have been seeking an opportunity to openly accuse Jesus before the crowd. They really wasn't seeking a sign. Good to see you, Deacon Wells. They really weren't seeking a sign to believe. They were seeking a sign because they didn't believe and wouldn't believe. Jesus is not going to perform signs to satisfy unbelievers' curiosity. Show me something. God is not interested in that. You know, when we were younger in faith and a little more immature back when we first, you know, got saved and started our walk, our faith walk with the Lord. You know, there were many things we asked God to show us. If you want me to do this, show me. Y'all remember that? And as we have matured, we are not praying that kind of stuff anymore. We're not making those kind of petitions because we have come to a point of belief. We have rock solid belief. Because we have shared in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has revealed himself to us over and over and over and over again. And every opportunity we have and have had to share with the Lord authenticates our faith. It points us to him. They saw it. But having eyes, they saw not. Having ears, they heard not. They missed the message of the miracles. Here it is, the response of Jesus. Verses 39 through 42. Jesus says, all right, you want a sign? The reason you want a sign is because you're evil and adulterous. Those are hard words. You are evil and adulterous. Now, the word adultery or adulterous is a common Old Testament metaphor for spiritual apostasy. In other words, what Jesus was saying to them is they were spiritually unfaithful to God. Let me give you a few examples. Isaiah 50, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? He says, or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. He's talking about their sins, their spiritual adultery, their spiritual unfaithfulness, infidelity. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear, she also went out and committed adultery. So Jesus was not accusing them of sexual adultery, but of spiritual adultery because of their unbiblical laws and regulations. They love their religious positions and man-made traditions more than they love God, which is spiritual adultery. Jesus told them no sign would be given to their generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish, the whale, for 3 days and three nights. He says, you want a sign? Follow me to Calvary. You want a sign? Follow me when they take my lifeless body from the cross on Calvary and put it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. You want a sign? He says, be there early that Sunday morning when I get up out of Joseph's of Arimathea's tomb with all power, heaven and earth in my hand. He says, that's the power. That's the sign you will receive. Isn't it something how people are looking for something else? They don't even believe that anymore. We have been preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for over 2,000 years. Or nearly right at 2,000 years. And people are not believing of the resurrection story. They don't even believe in the death of Christ. They want something else. Give me something tangible. I need a financial blessing. If I get a financial blessing, I'll believe. Straighten out my problems, Lord. If you straighten out my problems at the house, I'll believe. Lord, do something to help my children. Lord, I can't do nothing with them. And so if you just straighten it out for me, I will believe. We're not so in tune with the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. We want something else. He says the only sign you're getting is my death, burial, and resurrection. He says, as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall I be. In the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Once I had a preacher and made the argument that Jesus was not in the grave 3 days and three nights. And he said, you know, we have been preaching this wrongly for years. And I listened to him. I said, oh God. And he went on to make his claim to say that if Jesus rose on Sunday morning, that means that he had to be crucified on Thursday and not Friday. This is where he erred. He erred in that he tried to count 3 full days. See, to the Jews, 3 days and nights mean 3 full days or any portion of 3 days. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Now, when we understand the resurrection, when he says he got up early Sunday morning. But being that it was early Sunday morning, it was a portion of Sunday morning. And I scratched my head. I said, oh, God, he can't get this back. because we didn't he didn't understand. So Jesus says, I'm going to die. And the sign that you will get or receive or you will see is my death, because he died openly. It wasn't a private death. Calvary was a public display of God's fulfilled promise of Genesis chapter 3, where he made the promise that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. It wasn't a private death. He said, that's the sign. I'm going to die publicly. I will be buried publicly. And then I will get up. I will be raised up publicly for all the world to see. He says, that's your sign. Now, I got to get through this. And he goes on to say that Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to the Ninevites, and they repented. And he attaches to the end of it, there is one greater than Jonah. That's an indictment. See, sometimes it's not what you don't do, it's what other people are doing. See, you can be indicted by what other people are doing and what you refuse to do. It's called, you know, they would say in the church of yesterday that some people can show you up. You know, what people do can show you up for what you won't do. What Jesus was doing was using this to say, now, if the Ninevites, who were brute heathens, they were so brutal that they would stack their opponents' bodies after war up along the edge of the city to make a fence. They made pyramids with their heads after battle, would cut off their heads and make pyramids. That's how brutal they were. And Jesus says, here it is, the most brutal of heathens, people without the law, without the commonwealth of Israel, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and here you are with the word, and there's no repentance. Now, let me give you to you in modern idiom. Isn't it somehow people in the world can repent faster than people who have been in church a long time? That some of the best people that will live life for the Lord after conversion is people that have had, you know, some hard and some so unlike Christian experiences in their life. And then when they hear the preaching, it really deals with them and turn their life around. And you can have a person that came up in Sunday school, came up through the church, and don't have the impact that the person have that just got saved and have fully given their life to the Lord. He said there's one greater than Jonah, and there's no repentance. He gives the illustration of the woman, the queen of Sheba. I got to quit this in 7 minutes. He gives the illustration of the queen of Sheba. He says she came from the uttermost part. She came from far off because she heard of the wisdom and the prosperity of Solomon. And when she got there, she said that the half has not been told. And Jesus said, there's one greater than Solomon. Let me give you the three possible responses and then I'm finished. The first is reception. Reception. The men of Nineveh heard the word of God from Jonah and turned to God. That's reception. They knew that Jonah spoke the truth and they acted on the truth. The second is respect. The Queen of Sheba came from a long way away because she heard of Solomon's reputation. And when she saw everything firsthand, she said of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. She respected Solomon. She respected his word. She respected his God. A heathen. She was a heathen, an unsaved person. But when she saw the magnificence of the kingdom, it knocked her off her feet. And she was enamored and amazed and said, the half has not been told. And then Jesus puts a cap now. He says, and one greater than Solomon is here. Indictment. That this woman came from afar off to hear, to see. She believed. And here it is. You have been God's people for ages, for centuries, for decades, and you believe not. This is the third, and I'm finished. Rejection. If there's no reception and respect, there's rejection. There's no gray area now. Boy, I wish I had another 30 minutes to teach this. I'll talk about how there's no neutrality. There's no gray area. He says there's rejection. And this is exactly where the scribes and Pharisees were. They had rejected Jesus. They had constantly rejected Jesus. Constantly rejected Jesus. Constantly rejected Jesus. They believed him not. And so they rejected him. And there's a danger in rejecting Jesus. And I want to warn you about the danger of rejecting Christ and the judgment to come to those who draw back and turn away from him. Notice the words judgment and condemn. He says it twice. Verse 41. He says the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment and condemn. He says in verse 42 that the Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment and condemn. The word judgment means separation, slumbering. It means a final judgment. The word condemn means against, to pronounce sentence against, to adjudge to punishment. So everyone outside of Christ will be judged and condemned. But in Christ, there is no judgment nor condemnation. Let me give you two verses and I'm finished. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John 3 verses 17 and 18. And God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's danger in rejecting Christ, but there's delight in acceptance of Christ. When you receive him and respect him, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. Praise the Lord. But when you willfully reject, there is judgment and condemnation. Listen, I pray and hope that this word has helped and warned you of the danger of rejecting Christ. It's not about all of this stuff that we make it out to be. It's about faith in Christ. That's the most important thing. That's the most important decision you can make, is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss the opportunities. Don't miss the messages of Christ in the miracles. Because the miracles point us to who he is. It point us to him. It reveals, it authenticates his character. And it reveals to us that he is the Son of God. That's why we preach him. That's why we teach him. It's because we want you to know who Jesus is. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, the power, presence of your word in us, before us. We thank you. We pray now that your word be hid in the hearts of your people, and many people who will hear this message, who are not saved, that they will come to be saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, our desire is what your desire is. And you desire that none perish, but all be brought unto repentance. Thank you for this moment of teaching, the message of your word, how relevant it is, how right now it is. Help us to stand in courage. In spite of the persecution and pains and problems that we have in life, to declare your truth. Bless us, O Father, as we go from this place, but never your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.